Well, turn with me to the end of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We are on a break from our weekly exposition of Paul's letter to the Romans. We've been looking at John chapter 12 last week in light of what is called Palm Sunday, and then John 19 on Friday night, and now the end of John 19 and chapter 20. So beginning in John 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning by His Spirit. Well, today is what we typically call in the history of the Christian church Easter Sunday, the Sunday in which we remember specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church calendars are kind of a funny thing, you know, because every Lord's Day we should remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we should be clear on that. Every Lord's Day we should remember the coming and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps this is why we don't see celebrations, a yearly annual celebration of Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and whatnot, in the Scriptures themselves. Nevertheless, it is still useful for us to once a year remember this in specificity, with particular focus, and to think about His resurrection, and to think about this story in particular, because so much hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I would like to draw your attention to this morning in particular in this chapter 20 is verse 19. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." These words, "peace be with you," we notice that Jesus utters them again in verse 21 after showing the disciples the wounds in His hands and in His side. And we read in verse 26 that 8 days later, when the Lord appears again to the disciples, this time with the company of Thomas, He says them again, "Peace be with you." But why does the Lord say these words in particular? Why now at this time? What's contained in this greeting, "Peace be with you"? Well, surely the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to set their hearts at ease. They are grieving. They have just lost their Lord. They loved Him dearly. They walked with Him and talked with Him, ate with Him for 3.5 years. They loved Him. And now they watched Him die. They saw His brutal crucifixion, this Roman crucifixion from which there were no survivors. They saw Him laying in a tomb. They knew where He was buried. He was dead. And death, as we looked at on Friday night, always brings disruption. There is this finality to death. We can't bring the person back. They've died. The soul has left the body. And that is the definition of death. And they're grieving. And they're sad. And on top of that, they're locked up in this place for fear of the Jews. It was only Thursday that they had seen Him arrested and put on an illegal trial. And then on Friday, He was crucified. And now it's only Sunday, and they're still terrified. But then here comes Jesus. He comes to them through a locked door. Whether or not the door opened, we don't know, but we know that He is in a real physical body. And He comes in and He says, "Peace be with you." Wanting to set their hearts at ease. Wanting to bring them comfort and assurance. But it's more than just a greeting. It's much more than just, "Don't be sad, here I am, I've come to visit you." When He says, "Peace be with you," there is so much contained in this peace. And I would like us to consider that this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us peace in the fullest sense of the word. And think with me this morning how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the first place, gives us peace with God. And then secondly, how the resurrection of Christ gives us the peace of God. And finally, how the resurrection of Christ will bring peace on earth. Well, in the first place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us and gives us peace with God. Now, there is a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. The two are very closely related, but they are significantly different. The peace of God is that subjective peace that we experience as believers, that the Holy Spirit births in our heart, and it's in here. But peace with God is done over there. It comes from outside of ourselves. And it has to do with the reconciliation of two enemies. That's, of course, what the word peace means. It means reconciliation. It means no more. We're speaking of peace with God. The idea there is that we have been an enemy of God. And that's crucial for us to understand because the Bible is very clear on that matter. That is what we are by nature. Sinful rebels and enemies of our own Maker, a holy God. We just think about what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve, who were made in true righteousness and true holiness, when they sinned against God, what did they immediately do afterwards? Did they just say, don't worry about it. God is so merciful. He's so good. Don't worry about it. He'll just forget about it. He's so forgiving. What did they do? They ran and hid. They were terrified. They didn't want to be seen by the Lord. They covered themselves up with their shame. There was hostility now between God and man. There was enmity. Man was no longer holy. He was now sinful. He had fallen short of God's standard. And God, being holy, could not have sinful man in His sight. The communion and the fellowship and the peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God was now broken, was now breached. And we should have no misunderstandings about this, beloved. God hates sin. He doesn't just kind of dislike it. He hates sin. And He is an enemy of all wickedness. God, being perfect and holy, He cannot have evil in His presence, as Psalm 5 declares. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And that's why, apart from Jesus Christ, man is an enemy of God. That's why Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians that apart from Jesus Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. Now that's a far cry from what we hear often today. Oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says apart from Jesus Christ, it's bad news, not good news. It's bad news. The bad news is we're sinners. And God cannot forgive without there being payment for sin. And the payment will come in an eternity in hell. Or through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. But the good news isn't good without the bad news. The bad news that we are enemies of God is very bad. But the good news that Jesus Christ came, He lived a righteous life, He went to the cross, as we saw on Friday night, bearing all of the wrath of God, turning away all of His anger, all of His hatred toward sin for everyone who would ever believe in Him. And then it being announced and certified and testified in His resurrection, there is this good news of peace, that we can have peace with God. And this is what Paul gets at in Romans 5 when he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him through the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In all of these words that Jesus says, peace be with you, comes the certainty and the assurance that there is reconciliation between them, the disciples, who need reconciliation, and with the Father. You notice He comes to them who had sworn they would stay by His side, and yet had forsaken Him, had fled, had let Him be arrested, had all split, one had even denied Him three times. And He doesn't come to them full of rebuke. He doesn't come to them finding fault. There's no words like those found on our Savior's lips. The first word He says is peace. Peace. Peace be with you. All is forgiven. All is forgotten. All is reconciled because He had paid the price. His hands and His side testified of it. He had been killed and He had bore the wrath that they deserved. And this is what the resurrection does for us. It announces the truth of what Christ did upon the cross. Now, children, you listen to me. You might today think, well, what is this Easter all about? Well, it's the resurrection of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, it was when He came back from the dead. Well, why? What does that mean? What's the point and the significance of that? I know some of you might be confused. I was confused as a child. But the reason He rises from the dead and the reason why we are so happy about that is not just that, hey, look, He's back. But it shows us that what He did upon the cross was true. Had He not risen from the dead, we'd have no reason to rejoice about His death on the cross. It would just be some little piece of history 2,000 years ago. One more criminal, one more person that hung on one of the thousands, tens of thousands of crosses that the Romans used throughout their empire. It would have just been somebody killed. No big deal. And He said a bunch of nice things. But the fact that He rose again from the dead means that we can have life in His name. Means that we can have eternal life. Means that what He did upon the cross was effectual for us. Was sufficient. Was true. And He comes and He says peace. And He says it to us this morning. We now have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We have the confidence that we will be saved from the wrath of God. That we have life in the name of our Lord because of His death and because of His resurrection. And that, loved ones, is much reason to rejoice. That objective peace accomplished on the cross outside of ourselves is what brings such peace inwardly in the inner man. And that's what we want to consider next. The resurrection of Christ gives us the peace of God. It not only brings peace with God, it not only shows that this reconciliation has been made and that this is true and that all He did upon the cross was sufficient to reconcile enemies and to bring us back to God, giving us peace with Him so that we can rest in this. But it also continues to build that subjective rest that we have as we look to the peace that has been made between us and God. It's because of His resurrection that the Spirit is sent into our hearts, bearing witness of the truth. Had Christ not risen from the dead, we'd have no reason to rejoice, as I said. The disciples, they just would have remained in grief and in fear. Mary would have continued weeping for a long time. There would have been no reason to rejoice in that terrible, horrific death upon the cross. Perhaps the disciples would have maybe invented a religion based upon Jesus' teachings and said, well, you know, here was the Sermon on the Mount, and here were some wonderful things that Jesus said, and maybe we should just try to live our lives a little bit more like this man. He was a great man. I'm a follower of him. And it may have produced maybe a pretty nice little religion as far as it goes. But it wouldn't have been Christianity. Christianity is not a religion of just abstract, timeless truths. Christianity is not a religion about personal enlightenment. Christianity is not therapy that promises a healthier, wealthier life. You know, you can find those things in all sorts of religions. You can find those things in your hobbies, in your interests. You can find it on the internet. You can find it in a variety of religions. You don't need Christianity for that. Well, Christianity offers something different. Christianity is the announcement of a datable event in history. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all hangs on the resurrection of Christ. That is what Christianity is, and that is what changes our lives. And that is the good news, that He is raised from the dead, that we have reason to rejoice. If He did not rise from the dead, we would really be better off looking for peace in other places. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and you're living like a Christian, Paul says your faith is futile. It's in vain. It's useless. It's pointless. It's stupid. He says there's no reason to live like a Christian if he didn't rise again from the dead. You know, there's one person in particular who goes under the name of Christian and has written many, many books and is very successful as far as the world goes. And he says that I would rather live my life as if there is a God and die to find out there isn't than live my life as if there isn't and die to find out there is. And people have said similar things. They'll say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter if Jesus Christ actually physically rose from the dead. All that really matters is that we believe in Him and that He lives in our hearts. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul doesn't say, well, hey, it's okay, even if Christ didn't be raised from the dead, even if He wasn't raised from the dead, it's okay because still your living like a Christian will mean a better and a fuller life. That's not what Paul says. Paul says you would be better off living like a hedonist. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. Why go on living like a Christian? Grope and grasp and scratch at every lust that is in your heart, raging. Fulfill your desires to the fullest in every way you want. You might as well live like a hedonist if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Christianity is set apart from every other religion because of this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in that resurrection, we find peace with God and the peace of God. Because these things are true. Knowing them is what gives us peace. Knowing that this is a fact. Knowing that the disciples went forward, all of them, to the ends of their lives, testifying of these things. Knowing that God sends His Spirit into our heart, who Himself gives us peace. This is what we find in the beginning of John's letter, 1 John when he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. You see, our joy, our peace is full and is complete because of the truth of the resurrection. Because we are at peace with God. We can now rest our heads on our pillows at night, knowing that I am acceptable before God. Not because of who I am, not because of all my hard trying and getting up and trying again, not because my 40 days of this or because my prayer of that, but because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has accomplished, because of this objective fact in history that nobody can escape. You see, it comes to you this morning and you have to do something with this data. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And you can either leave this place and say, yeah, I heard that all before. But the days are just clicking away until you will stand before Him. The days are clicking away until this earth will be gone and will be resurrected into a new earth when that risen Lord returns. That is what all of this human history is about. That is what your life is about. What will you do with that data? You can't escape Easter. It's not some holiday you celebrate with your chocolate eggs. It's the risen Lord Jesus, an event in history. What will you do with that fact? Will you turn to Him? Will you flee to Him? Will you know Him as your Savior? Or will you know Him as your judge? There's no in between. There's no in between. But for those of us who know Him, we know that we have peace with God. We know that we have the peace of God. And we know because of what Jesus Christ says in His Word that He will bring peace on earth. The last thing that we want to consider this morning. The resurrection of Christ, it not only looks back to that empty tomb and we find all of the peace and reconciliation that we have with the Father. And it not only brings us peace now in this life, but we also look forward to a time when there will be peace on earth. Because His resurrection means our resurrection. It's inevitable. It's really one event. He's raised the first fruits, and we are raised the harvest. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at His coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we look forward to that with a living hope, knowing that death is not final in the fullest sense for the believer, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And if He rose, it's inevitable. You will rise too if you're in Him. You will rise just like He did. Your soul, when it departs that body and your body goes into the grave and you are consciously with your Lord and in the bliss of His presence, will be reunited to that same body but will now be glorified. And body and soul will never again be separate. And you will live on a world where there will be no death. A world where there will only be life. A world where there will only be peace. Peace on earth. people living in resurrected bodies in the presence of their Lord on a resurrected earth, as Paul says in Romans 8. Peace on earth. Peace because the King has returned in His glorious, physical, risen body, the same body that was here 2,000 years ago on this earth. Peace on earth, a time when we will only know good and righteousness and bliss. And that's not just some kind of whim or hope or wish that is just sort of superficial. It's not something that we just say at Easter time and at Christmas time, oh, peace on earth. It's a fact. Sadly, many look at that saying, peace on earth, in an entirely superficial way, in a very limited focus. Well, where is it? Where is the peace on earth? The very prolific and poetic Irish songwriter Bono of the pop band U2 wrote a song in an album a few years ago called Peace on Earth. And we find these lines, among many other profound lines, where he says this, "Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all this hanging around. Sick of sorrow, sick of pain, sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be peace on earth." Now, we probably feel the same way as Bono does. We should feel the same way as we look around at the world. Bono goes on, "Jesus, the song you wrote, the words are stuck in my throat, peace on earth. I hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth? Peace on earth." But you see, hope and history do rhyme. They do rhyme in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Bono is right. He is right. Because we look at history and man is not good. Man is desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah foretold. All we see are scorched lands, places soaked in blood. Violence, violence, and violence. We know no peace. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. Hope and history do rhyme. And we look forward to peace on earth. We look forward to a time when there will be no more death. Not a whisper or a hint of decay anywhere. Not a grave or a funeral anywhere. A place where there will be no more accounts of a child taken from her home and viciously abused and murdered like some disposable toy. No more news of a disabled person dying slowly in a hospital. No more accounts of a disillusioned and frustrated young person taking the lives of others by squeezing a trigger and filling their bodies with lead. Those things will have been gone. We will have peace on earth. God Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes those things true. Not just a happy little ending to a book, but makes them true. And makes them inescapable and inevitable. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. And there will be peace on earth when the last enemy, death, will forever be destroyed. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that because He lives, we too shall live. Just as He is. We look forward, O Lord, to those glorified bodies that You have promised and prepared for us on the last day. We look forward, O Lord, to the peace that You will bring when You bring heaven to earth and resurrect this place. And we thank You, O Lord, that we can depart this place today with peace in our hearts, knowing that You are not our judge, but that You are our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would ask that for the one who is here today struggling with this data, that your Spirit would open up their heart, that they would receive the things that are spoken, that they would not resist, that they would not fight as your enemy, but they would surrender and come to you the only way that they can come to you, through the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked this earth 2,000 years ago and went to the cross for sinners, rose again from the dead, and shall return, and in whose name we pray. Amen.